Club that, and in the Anchor Youth Class that doesn't know Christ as Savior, I pray that even tonight would be the night that they make that decision to recognize the need that they have. And we do pray for that one this morning that raised their hand that said they were not saved. But I pray that they would have a recognition of what it means to get that settled and be prepared for eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever made a decision that drastically changed your life? Think about decisions that change our lives. I was thinking about some earlier this week. You know, when we move, that's a big decision. If we move, I remember when I was 10 years old, and my parents decided we were going to leave where we were living at the time, and we had been there for 7 years, 8 years, pardon me. And so when you're 10 years old, you have all of your friends established by then. Everything is set. You know, I was going into grade 5, and why are we moving? And we weren't just moving across town. We were moving from a southern state all the way up to the north. I mean, why are we going to the north anyway, right? And so we were going to a brand new city, a brand new church, brand new school, teachers, kids. I mean, it changed my life. Let's just say that I'm really glad now at 51 that we made that move when I was 10 years old. Because the person that I ended up marrying was living in the north. Okay? So we had to go to the north to find her. I didn't get it when I was 10. I was really bent out of shape about this. But we would eventually cross paths. In fact, their family would come to that church when we were both in grade 9 or 10, somewhere in there. And the rest is history. In the Bible, there are many of these same type instances where things happen and it changed everything. How about right out of the gate, right? The first piece of fruit that was ever, well, I don't know if it was the first piece, pardon me. The first piece from the wrong tree, all right? That kind of changed everything, didn't it? And of course, we all know how that went. Noah and the ark, when he built the ark, that was a life changer and a life saver, if you will. Moses followed God's plan, even though he thought, I can't do this. You know, Moses had a lot of excuses, didn't he? And yet God used him to be what some even say today, even those that are not, let's say, Alan, would you be able to turn that just a little bit so that it's not turning the pages for me? Yeah, that looks, we're all back up. There you go. Thank you. I can still feel a little bit. Thank you so much for doing that. But even some that aren't necessarily believers, it's okay. I'll back up a little bit more. Would say that Moses had great leadership skills. Now, we have studied so far a figure in the Bible who we definitely would want to be on the list, and that would be Esther. Definitely her life changed. Now, in a way that, honestly, when it changed, she would have had no idea what was coming. I mean, she was brought from one nation to another nation. That's a huge change of address, okay? That's a little different than going from Tennessee to Michigan. That's what we did when I was 10 years old. Esther went from one nation to another, from one that believed in the one true God to one that did not believe in the one true God. We left last week with Haman beginning to try to get his revenge. Who can remember who Haman was related to? He was related to somebody years and years. Well, he's related to a lot of people, I'm sure. What's that? King Agag, that's right. And if you remember right, if you remember in the Old Testament prior to this, Saul was commanded to go in and deal with those people, and yet he kept King Agag alive. And so Haman is a descendant of Agag. Well, that right away, he doesn't like the Jews at all. It had nothing, not only Mordecai, but also his upbringing. And he would have known that these were people that he wasn't too fond of. And he convinced the king, Ahasuerus, if you remember, to sign a decree that all Jews be killed. I mean, wow, what a brash statement. And it says, because of that, if you look at, you're at chapter 5, if you just look back maybe one page on your Bible, or maybe the same page, to chapter 4, verse 3, and in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning. So what they did was that as they sent out letters all over 100, how many provinces? 127 provinces. They all got a letter, and the letter said the same thing. On a certain day in December, if you remember, not necessarily, I don't know about December, but 12th month, I guess it wasn't called December yet. In the 12th month, a daughter maybe it was, I can't remember. What's that? Yeah, anyway, so they had an 11-month break to figure everything out, and God even worked in that. I thought that was kind of neat. And so they cast lots, Haman did. Anyway, letters went out, kill all the Jews in the 12th month. No questions, just kill them.
April is the first
month. April is month one. Okay, thank you. And so, pardon me. And so, but now, what is the response? Mourning, fasting, weeping, wailing. Verse 14 of the same text. We know there's hope. We know there's always hope with the Lord. Mordecai says to Esther, "And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Esther had made the courageous decision. She was going to take action. And so this is where we're going to jump in now. Number one in your notes, Esther's petition of the king. Esther's petition of the king. The queen was not allowed to go into the king's presence unless the king asked her to come. If she went into the king's presence without permission, she was risking her life. He could have had her killed immediately unless he held up the scepter. And so it had been 30 days since Esther had been to see her husband. Isn't that something? 30 days. But Esther had the prayers of her people behind her, the prayers of Mordecai and the fasting. And she knew the one true God, and she knew that even the powerful King Ahasuerus was in the hand of Almighty God. And by the way, today, it doesn't matter who thinks they're all powerful. No one has the power of our God. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1 says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will." Sometimes we pray to the Lord. We say, "Lord, you have this person. You have their heart in your hand. Can you soften their heart? Can you break their heart? Can you prepare their heart for the message of the gospel or whatever it may be? Can you comfort their heart, whatever they might need at the time?" And so there was a great petition already made. Letter A is the word prayerful. We already discussed this, but we won't spend as much time on this one. But we know that for 3 days there was a great time of preparation and prayer. We don't know what else happens. The scripture doesn't really tell us. Esther 4, 16 and 17 gives us the description of what happened. But we do know that there was only one person who could give Esther favor with the king. And that was God Almighty. And this is what she earnestly sought. Proverbs chapter 16. Let's turn over there if we could. Proverbs chapter 16. She earnestly sought this. What a challenge that is to me to think about that. The faith of this dear clean. Proverbs 16:1, the preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Skip down to verse 3. Commit thy works unto who? The Lord. And thy thoughts shall be established. Esther sought God's favor. What moves the heart of God? I believe today that prayer moves the heart of God. Earnest prayer to our God. Think about prayer in general tonight for a moment, if you will. God is holy. Means that God is perfect. He is sinless. He's never done anything wrong. He never will. He's never made a mistake. He's never done anything that would be in that way. But we are His creation. We were created in His image. We talked about that this morning. We have a body, soul, and spirit. And we have not only been given this sin nature at birth, but we also have chosen to sin numerous times. And we're not here to count all those, okay? The point is, we have a holy God telling a sinner saved by grace that we can come into His presence. We can bring our petitions to Him. We can supplicate, meaning we can pray for others. I'm so glad to know that people pray for me, and I'm so glad to pray for you. I'm so glad that we as a church can pray for Ramon Cabrera family right now in a more intense way. That's the only way we can move the heart of God, I would say, is humble prayer. The Bible says in the book of James, I think it is, that God resisteth the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Prayer is the key to moving the heart of God. And oftentimes, in difficult times, God is working to bring you or me closer to Him. Would you not agree that the natural tendency is when everything is going great, that we're kind of like the rich man that we talked about this morning. If we're not careful, we just sit back and eat, drink, and be merry. Maybe not in a sinful way, but it's just a natural tendency. Everything's going great. And yet, when challenging times come our way, for some reason, it brings us closer to the Lord. Because I realize when those things happen to me, you know what I realize? I realize just how feeble I am and how mighty He is. I realize just how inadequate my knowledge is of an infinite God. And I say, like the prophet Isaiah, I think it was, woe is me. But yet God is loving and He wants us to come to Him in spite of us. D.L. Moody said, some people think God does not like to be troubled with our constant coming and asking. The way to trouble God is to not come at all. I wonder where Ben is. Gabriel, I don't think it happens like that, but just use your imagination. I wonder where he is. I haven't heard from him in a while. I haven't heard from so-and-so in a while. It's a great thought. It's a great statement by Moody. So letter A is prayerful. Letter B is differential. I'm not talking about either car. It's the word deference. Differential. Might be spelled the same. Deferential. 3 days of prayer and fasting. Esther, using the wisdom that only could come from God and deference in her appearance that is not invited, what does she do? Number one, she wears a royal dress. You're in chapter 5. I knew we'd get there eventually. Look at chapter 5, please. Verse 1. Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel. notice, if you will, and stood in the inner court of the king's house over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house over against the gate of the house. She wore the royal dress. This was a way to show honor to the king. She knew what made him tick, if you will. And it would have been a garment, possibly a purple and gold, showcasing her royalty, reflecting an honor to the king. She wore a royal dress. Notice, if you will, number two, her calm demeanor. She just stood, the Bible says, verse 1, she stood in the inner court. How could a queen like Esther, not being in this spot for 30 days, the pressure of her people on her shoulders, if you will, I would say this, that it wasn't so much about the royal dress, it wasn't so much about standing still, it was the inner preparation that had already been made that made the difference. It's the inside. How can we be calm in the midst of a storm? It's because we have God's word hidden in our heart. It brings peace in the midst of a storm. It brings hope when there is no hope. It's that inner preparation that she had to have made. It's that quiet strength that would soften the heart of a king, a very powerful one. She remained calm in spite of a very difficult time. Now, how could she remain this way? Just a couple of reminders. Number one, 3 days prayer and fasting. That's getting the attention of God. That's giving her calmness. Honestly, Esther wasn't going alone. I mean, she was. But she had people that were praying and had been. Number two, Esther knew the covenant of God. Genesis chapter 12. We aren't going to turn there for time. But Genesis chapter 12, 1 to 3, talks about the covenant that God made with her people. She would have been told this covenant by now, over and over again. And so she knew God's covenant and how God would deal with their enemies. Number three, Esther knew that the God of Israel was a forgiving God who would hear his people when they humbled themselves and prayed. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Now remember, the reason why they were in captivity was because of their idol worship. They were there because they went against the word of God. And God said, okay, if that's how you're going to do it, then into captivity they went. And we know that happened over and over again. Number four, Esther saw God's favor in that he had already allowed a remnant of the Jews to return to their land. The rebuilding of the temple had already started to take place. So, Esther could stand there. Number, letter C, praise God, she was favored. She was favored. Look at chapter 5, verse number 2. Here it comes, now here it comes. What's going to happen? And it was so when the king saw Esther the queen. For us, it's easy. We're reading a historical book, God's word, inspired, infallible. But for Esther, it was live. Think about it, right? It wasn't just a book. I mean, it's not just a book, it's God's word. You know what I'm saying? It's easy to read this. She was living it. And she obtained favor in his sight. She obtained favor in his sight. Answer to prayer. Answer to prayer. That's what they were praying for. That Esther would be able to go before the king, not knowing what was coming, not knowing what she would do when she got there. She knew, but I mean, no one else maybe knew, but it was that Esther would be able to go before the king and he wouldn't kill her. Verse 2 says that she obtained favor in his sight, and the king held out to Esther the golden scepter. Wow, can you imagine what must have been going on in the butterflies that were maybe in her stomach, if you will. Yes, confident. Yes, standing there waiting. But still, you know, there is the human side of all of us. And yet up comes the golden scepter. And I'm sure it just gave Esther that confidence and that faith that her God was the one true God. No matter what decree was sent to the 127 provinces, God had given Esther a plan. Proverbs 21:1 says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water returneth it whithersoever he will." Mention that. It doesn't matter how ungodly, God can turn the heart. The king said unto her, verse number 3, "What wilt thou, Queen Esther? What is thy request? What do you want?" Notice he says, "It shall be given, even given thee to the half of the kingdom." I think it's interesting the wisdom of Esther here. Notice, if you will, verse number 4. "And Esther answered, If it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day unto the banquet that I have prepared for him." She doesn't give an answer right away. Again, she knows the way the king's mind ticks. So there's some curiosity here. Instead of saying, "Okay, you know what, here's what's happening. You know, there's Haman, he's a bad guy, he wants to kill us all." No, she says, "Can you and Haman come to a banquet? I've got it ready." And so there's some great wisdom there. And that's her petition. First and foremost is, "Would you come to the banquet?" Number 2, Esther's plot regarding Haman. Esther's plot regarding Haman. Letter A, Esther requests Haman to a banquet. I'm not sure about this, but I think that during those 3 days of fasting, God gave Esther this plan. To me, this is only the wisdom of Almighty God to come up with this plan. If you've read the Bible and you've read the book of Esther, you know what the plan is. You know what's coming, and it's a good one. I really believe in those 3 days of people praying for her, it wasn't just to let the king welcome her. It was, once that happened, okay, now what's the plan going to be? What a great plan God gave her. Look at verse 4. We read it earlier. Let's read it again. "If it seemed good unto the king, let the king Haman come this day unto a banquet that I have prepared for him." Notice it says, "I have prepared." What does that tell you? She already had made preparation before she even went to the king. What does that mean? She believed God was going to answer. She didn't go into the king with a hope-so attitude. She went into the king with a no-so attitude. That God is going to do this. That God is going to provide. Because she already had the banquet ready to go. I mean, they were trying to keep the food warm, you know. King's coming. Esther's got a plan. I don't know what's going on, but Esther said to get this ready. I think it's a beautiful, and sometimes we miss little words like that that jump out at us the next time we read them. She'd already been preparing. So they have banquet number 1, but then at banquet number 1, Esther says, "Let her be." Esther requests a second banquet. Man, Haman has got to be getting so big-headed that he's not going to be able to fit outside the door. Look at verse 5. "Then the king said, Cause Haman to make haste, that he may do as Esther hath said. So the king and Haman came to the banquet that Esther had prepared. And the king said unto Esther at the banquet of wine, What is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee. What is thy request? Even to half of the kingdom it shall be performed." Verse 7. "Then answered Esther and said, My petition and my request is, If I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my petition and to perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I shall prepare for them, and I will do tomorrow as the king has said." So tomorrow, I'd like you to come to another banquet. We're going to prepare it, and at that banquet, I'm going to tell you what's on my heart. This banquet, though, was going to be different because it was going to be just 2 people. The king and Haman. I mean, you talk about a private meal event like none other. Letter C, Haman's pride increases. You can only imagine what Haman must have felt like after being invited to banquet number one and then leaving banquet number one and saying, I get to go to another banquet. What a blessing. He already thought so high of himself. But guess what happens when he leaves banquet number one? Many of you know what happens. He leaves banquet number one, and he encounters the person that he hates. You know, he's walking on clouds, and then he meets the Lord. Verse number 9. Then went Haman forth that day, joyful and with a glad heart. Can you imagine? But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, no, that he stood not up. Oh, I can just picture this. You know, it's polite to, you know, stand up, shake people's hand. I'm not saying don't do that, but, you know, this Mordecai wasn't giving him the time of the day. There was no bowing down. He didn't even move. You see that? There's a lot of humor in the Bible when you read it, okay? He stood not up nor moved for him. He was full of indignation against Mordecai. I mean, the word indignation there means hot displeasure, burning anger, rage, or heat. I mean, I know that Haman is a wicked, he is a pagan, if you will, but it's also an example, even in our lives, we can learn from him, not a lot of things what not to do, but think about it. He's just had an amazing experience, and yet he looks at one person, and all of that joy and all of that whatever is gone because he's got an angst, I guess you could say, against him. And, you know, we want to be careful that we don't allow that to come into our life amongst one another or even people that we work with. So he obviously hated him. There's no question about it. And we want to guard against that. Nextly, so he hates him. Nextly, Haman begins to brag to his friends. Look at verse 10. Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself. Great job, Haman. You're such a man of character. And when he came home, notice this. Isn't this? Oh, boy. He called for his friends and Zeresh, his wife. All right, get all my friends. I've got something I got to tell them. Mrs. Zeresh, got something I got to tell you. Got to sit down and listen. And Haman told them of the glory of his riches, the multitude of his children. I mean, they didn't know this already? His wife didn't know about the kids? Oh, I'm glad you told me. I don't know, some of this just... And all the things wherein the king had promoted him, how he had advanced him above the princes and the servants of the king. Haman said moreover, yea, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared, but myself. I am somebody. And tomorrow I am invited again. No, I'm invited unto her also with the king. He wanted everyone to know about it. He wanted everyone to bow down to him. Wanted everyone to know how great he was. Isn't it amazing how dangerous pride is in our life? Would you turn over to that famous passage in Proverbs for a moment? Proverbs chapter 6. In fact, I heard this morning a message on pride. Interesting timing. And the preacher said that look at how many other things spring out of pride, like other sins. But pride is the foundation of so many things. And it's a problem that we're never going to be done with this side of heaven. And we can have victory over it, praise the Lord, but it's something that attacks all of us here today. The Bible says in verse 16, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Notice the first one that God hates. Proud look. We could almost say that look what comes out of a proud look, a lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood, heart that deviseth wicked imagination, feet that swift to run to mischief, running to mischief, false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. So this is something that we must strive to guard against. William Barclay said about pride that pride is the ground in which all the other sins grow, and the parent from which all other sins come. 5-year-old boy came home from kindergarten. He was beaming with pride. He had been in school for all of 2 weeks. He proclaimed to his grandmother that he was the smartest kid in the class. His grandmother, beaming, said, "Is that what the teacher told you?" The boy said, "No, ma'am, I had to tell her." And that's cute at 5, but at 51, pride's not very cute. I'll just say it about me. But it's something that we've got to battle. Because inside of me is my flesh. And the Bible says, inside my flesh, not a good thing. No good thing. Pride is so, man. But it's not that we live in defeat to pride. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We are overcomers. So it's not, oh, well, I'm just prideful. That's just the way I am. No. Don't live like that. God can give me victory over my pride. God can give you victory over your pride. But we all have it. We all have it. And Haman, he had a big dose of it. He had a real big dose. He didn't mind telling anybody how great he was, whether they listened or not. So number 3, this is, I don't know how it's labeled in your notes, but we have some like subpoints. Haman plans to kill Mordecai. He's had enough of Mordecai, so he's going to have to be eliminated. Notice, if you will, in chapter 5 and verse 13. So he tells them, remember, he tells them all of this stuff. And he says, yet. Notice that first word, yet. That's a big word, by the way. He's got all this list of things. You know what? This is maybe the lesson for you tonight, lesson for me tonight. We can come up with all these things, all these blessings that God has bestowed upon us, but don't say yet. Don't let the enemy say the yet part. You'll see why in just a minute. He says, yet, all this availeth me nothing. The queen wants me to come to a banquet. I have all these kids. I have all this money. I have all this fame. Everyone is bowing down to me. Yet, we could flip that around and say, God has done this for me, and God has done this for me, and God has, you know, saved me and given me a family and given me a church family and given me his word and this and that. And but then there'll be yet. And Satan will provide you and me with a lot of yets. Yet, you know, this over there and this over there. And we just focus on the yets, and that's no way to live. So long as I see Mordecai, here was his yet. So long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Here we go, 14. Then said Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends. So not very good counseling team here. Let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high. And tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet. So between banquet one and banquet two, Zeresh and his friends tell Haman, hey, why don't you have a gallows built 50 cubits high and go in there tomorrow and you'll be all happy and everything before the banquet is even started. And you'll just go in there and you'll just get permission from the king and you can have Mordecai hung. And I mean, it'll be banquet one, banquet two, and then hanging. And it'll just be the best day you've ever lived. Notice the Bible says, and the thing pleased him. Sounds like a good plan to me. Let's do it. Get the hammers going. Get the saws going. Let's build it. And he caused the gallows to be made. In other words, Mordecai was going to die anyway in the 12th month, right? Because of, he was a Jew. Haman couldn't wait. No, we got to get this done now. I'm not going to sit around for these next however many months by now and watch this guy just sit there and not bow down to me. Again, pride. One commentator said, nope, not one to waste time. Haman ordered that the gallows be made. We're not sure whether the gallows itself was 75 feet high or whether it was put on a prominent place that lifted it to the height, such as a city wall or the roof of a building. But again, something built that high, everybody was going to know about it. So this wasn't just, you know, some obscure noose hanging, you know, off in the corner somewhere. It was going to be up and everybody was going to see it. Number one, Esther's petition of the king. Number two, Esther's plot regarding Haman. And big number three, God's plan for the people. God's plan for the people. We've seen the prayers, the faith, and the obedience of a young Jewish woman. But now we will see the power of that young woman's Almighty God. I'm so thankful that this is our God today. This is not just a story for us to say, wow, God is powerful in Esther's day. No, God's powerful today. Amen. God is good today.
Amen.
God does miracles today. I mean, this group being assembled like this tonight from all nations of the world, and not all of them, but you know what I'm saying, we come from all over. And yet we are meeting here tonight on this first day of September 2024. This is a miracle of God. This is not a miracle of Anchor Baptist or Pastor Ben or you. This is a miracle of God. And I'm so thankful for God's miraculous power in our day. Well, God starts working like only God could work. Letter A, the king's sleeplessness. You've been there. Can't sleep. I jokingly said one time, just put on one of my sermon tapes. You'll be asleep before you know. I guess they're CDs now. You don't even have CDs anymore, do you? I have a big stack of sermon tapes in my office. I'd love to get those things digitized. Not that I want to hear them, but I'm just saying. Anyway, there's ways to fall asleep, right? Well, hey, God is sovereign. And so chapter 6. On that night, so it's the night before banquet number two. On that night, could not the king sleep? He commanded to bring the book of the records. Apparently this was boring. I don't know. Maybe this has happened before. I don't know. And it was found, he wasn't asleep well enough yet, because in verse 2, it was found written in these records that Mordecai, we talked about this a few weeks ago, had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hand on the king. They wanted to kill him. Verse 3, and the king said, what honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai? Then said the king's servants that ministered in him, nothing. Nothing good has been done. There's no way that we could look at this sleepless night of King Ahasuerus and say that God was not involved. There's no way. This was the sovereign plan of God. All right, bring in the readers. And suddenly, why isn't Mordecai had been honored for this? Something must be done for Mordecai. Again, we look at this in one way and say, that's just coincidental that it all happened. And, you know, I guess someone could say that, but God works in mysterious ways, doesn't he? God puts people exactly where they need to be. Now remember, we talked about it a couple weeks ago, that possibly Mordecai could have wondered, why wasn't I honored at the time? And Haman was honored for nothing. But now we see why Mordecai was not honored right away. And it's also another lesson for us to learn from this, that God's keeping track of our service for God. And maybe you say, how come I've never been honored? Well, God's going to honor our works. If you read Ephesians 2:10, talks about our works. They're not for salvation. They're after salvation. God's keeping track of our labor for him. For we are his workmanship. Trying to think of it. It finally came. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Let God keep track of all of it, and God will honor you, and God will honor his people and his time. And here it is. Hebrews 6:10 says, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. So, timing is everything. Letter B, the king's inquiry. The king's inquiry. I think it was probably very early in the morning. Verse 4 says, remember now, Haman is on the way to banquet 2. Haman's on the way. Great plan. His wife and friends, great plan. The things, I guess they just had a lot of builders because it was ready to go the next day. The Bible says, who is in the court? The king says, who is out there? Now Haman was come into the outer, verse 4. Now Haman was come into the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai. The king's servant comes back to him in verse number 5 and says, Haman is out there, sir. So Haman came in because the king asked him to. Verse number 6. The king said unto Haman, what shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? Now you can only imagine what's going on inside his head. Man, this is amazing. I'm going to have a banquet with the queen. I'm going to hang Haman, or Mordecai, and the king is going to honor me. It's the best day of my life. That's how I can only imagine him thinking. Now Haman thought in his heart, to whom would the king delight to do honor more than me, myself? So Haman answered the king, for the man whom the king delighted to honor, and he gives him a whole list of things to do. Royal apparel that the king wears, let him wear it. Ride on the king's horse. Put the crown of the king on his head. Let the apparel and the horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man. So let someone important, if you will, put it on him. And let him ride on that horse all through the street of the city. And proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor. Now the king's mind was on one, and Haman's mind was on another. King was thinking about Mordecai, Haman was thinking about Haman. So let's do it up, Brother Barry. I mean, let's just make it so unreal, because this is gonna be me. This is gonna be happening. I'm just gonna be barely, that meal's gonna barely be settled, and I'm gonna be riding the king first through town. Wow. Letter C, Haman's assignment. And all of a sudden, the wind is about to be knocked out of Haman like never before. Verse 10. Then the king said to Haman, "Make haste, take the apparel and the horse, as thou hast said, and do even so to Mordecai the Jew." Isn't it amazing that the king knew Mordecai was a Jew? As well as the fact that, yes, he's going to do all this, but he's going to be killed in a few months. But yet the king wanted him honored because of what he had done to save his life. Can you imagine now what was going on in Haman's head? As the king has just told him, "Great ideas, Haman. I love it. These are for Mordecai. I'd like you to oversee the project." Only God. Only God. Then took Haman, verse 11. Can you imagine this? Just, boy. Then took Haman the apparel and the horse and arrayed Mordecai. I mean, what was Mordecai thinking? Man, I would have loved it. I hope this was video recorded. And brought him on horseback through the street of the city. Proclaimed before him, "Thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delighteth in honor." I'm sure he put all his effort into it. I don't think so. Not only did God see Mordecai's honorable act, but God also saw Haman's pride and murderous ideas. And God was beginning to bring Haman down to size. And God will do that. God will do that to us. He will bring us down to size. That's why we need to humble ourselves. That's the key, isn't it? Humble ourselves, or else God will have to humble me. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before fall. Haman had boasted of how honored and respected he was by both the king and the queen. He was invited to this banquet. Interesting, when Haman comes back, look at verse 12. "And Mordecai came again to the king's gate, but Haman hasted to his house, mourning and shaving his head." Or excuse me, sorry. Shaving his head. I can't read. "Having his head covered." I was just thinking anyway. "Having his head covered." You know, he kind of put a bag over his head. "I don't want anybody to see me." I guess that's about as bad as whatever. Anyway. "And Haman told Zeresh, his wife, and his friends what had happened, what had befallen him." Now remember the last time he had a meeting with his friends and his wife. It was, hey, Haman's here. Hey, Haman's here. This time, no. It wasn't, hey, Haman's here. It was, you're not going to believe what happened. I think it's interesting what verse 11 says. "Then said his wise men," I don't know where these guys came from, "and Zeresh, his wife, if Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews," take note of this, "before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him." Doesn't that sound like somebody else's wife in the New Testament? Pilate's wife? said, I've had a dream. Have thou nothing to do with this righteous man? How Jesus would give up his life voluntarily so that we could be free. Thought there was a need and a correlation there. And while they were yet with him, notice we're going to end right here. It's called a cliffhanger tonight. And while they were yet talking with him, came the king's chamberlains. Haman, the banquet is ready. Not so excited as he was last night. Next week, God willing, we'll see what happened at the banquet. How God delivered. Just three quick things. Number one, Esther's faith to pray brought God's favor. Whatever it is in your life right now that's a burden, don't hold it. Give it to the Lord. Don't hold on to it. Number two, Haman's pride brought God's wrath. And number three, Mordecai was spared by God's grace. The timing, right? So I believe we can see tonight in this story, once again, God has this. Not just so that we can learn about historical, biblical truth for them, but it's for us too. And that's the beautiful thing about God's Word. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and profit. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this lesson. And I pray, Lord, you continue to help us as we learn more about the life of Esther and the book of Esther and what you have done in the past and what you will do in the future and what you will do right now in our life. Father, we pray that you would do a mighty work this week. We pray for our young people that will be starting school this week, all different school settings, homeschool, Christian school, public school. We pray, Lord, that each one would have a great school year. We pray, God, that if it be your will, we would be able to start or restart or in some way have a Bible club in one of our public schools that are represented by one of our kids. We pray that according to your will. We also pray tonight, Lord, that you would comfort and strengthen Nuri Cabrera, Pedro, and Irma, his sister who's here, for the time being, that you would encourage them, and his other family members that we've been praying for. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to be able to be an encouragement to them. We prepare for a funeral in the coming days, Lord. We pray that it would honor you. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your faithfulness. And as we get into another week, Lord, we're just grateful to and look forward to how you will work. Lord, we do pray for health needs that many have tonight. You would bring healing to the bodies of those that have those struggles. And Lord, in the meantime, your grace would be sufficient. And we just thank you, God, for how you're working at Anchor Baptist Church. We pray you bless the teenagers as they finish up and the PAC Club as they finish up and as we have on our way. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being here tonight. God bless you.